Psalm chapter 20. The title of this sermon is Well-Wishers. We're all accustomed to well-wishing, and not the kind of well-wishing that a coin toss into a, you know, fountain denotes, but the kind of well-wishing that hopes the best for each other. It's the kind of well-wishing that, in all good intentions, hopes the best for one another. I hope you get that job kind of idea. I hope you have a good time on your vacation. I hope it's a girl. You know, stuff like that. And then in the Christian realm, it goes even a little bit deeper when we start to pray for one another on various issues. Well, I'll pray for you on this, or I'll pray about that. And it all conveys this idea of hoping the best for one another and meaning the best and wishing the best and that. So when we come to Psalm 20, I'm seeing a theme here in that same regard. But the things that Psalm 20 brings about and brings to our attention are things that Christians may, at the very least, I would say should be, hoping for one another. Because we can all hope that we get the right job, and we can all hope that we have a good vacation, and we can all hope for this and that, but really, there are some things in the Christian realm that are of utmost importance, far more important than the job you get, and far more important than the vacation you have, and far more important than the things that you do in life. And in Psalm chapter 20, we're introduced to, I would say, 10 of them. 10 statements are made in this psalm that express a desire on behalf of the writer for God's blessing upon the reader. Okay? There are many "may he" statements made here. I think five or six of them. And there are 10 wishful statements made. I want you guys to pay close attention as I read this. Psalm chapter 20, verse 1. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. You notice at that point, we've seen, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 things that David is hoping for us. May he do this for you. May God do that for you. May he do this and that for you. 8 times over. Then you get to verse 5 and it says, we will rejoice in salvation. So you've got God doing all of these things for us, and then what do we do in return? We rejoice. These are pretty important things for us. We've read 8 so far, there are 2 more. End of verse 5, may the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed, and he will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. May the King answer us when we call. Let's pray, huh? Lord, as we jump into what you have for us this evening, we ask that you would help us to understand with clarity the things set before us in this text. I pray that we understand that in life there are some things more important than others. I pray that we would wish the best for each other and know what that means. I pray that when we pray for one another in the family of God, that we make our prayers count by knowing what it is we should pray for on each other's behalf. Sometimes I think that our prayers are just a bit shallow when we pray for the trivial things in life. And I think sometimes we know it. We're pretty flippant. We throw it out there real easily. Oh, I'll pray for you on that. We never really get around to it. And if we do, oftentimes it's just a quick prayer because we said we would. And so, Father, tonight I pray that we see through the words of David here, truly through the words of your Holy Spirit, those things that are of utmost importance as we wish each other well in this life. Now, in looking at these nine verses, you can see the may he statements and the things that David is hoping and wishing and praying for on behalf of his people. David's hope, and if you track through with me on this, David's hope is that God will answer, defend, send help, strengthen, remember, accept, grant, fulfill, and then fulfill again, and then answer again. And if you look through the psalm, those are the things, the 10 things that David is hoping will happen on our behalf. I just want to say this before we get too far into this. It is the desire of all of God's people not only to be blessed by God, but also to see others being blessed by God. I mean, you see that in Psalm 20 very clearly. David isn't saying, oh God, answer me. Oh God, remember me. Oh God, accept me. No, he's saying, may he accept you. May God remember you in your time of trouble. May God help you. May God accept you. May God grant you, fulfill you, answer you. And so all of these requests are being made on behalf of someone else. And I think we need to see that because so often our Christianity tends to revolve around ourselves. And I know that, you know, well, I serve here, so that helps. You know, well, yeah, that helps. It helps you to get your eyes off yourself, you know, because left alone, our eyes naturally, you know, look in the mirror. I don't know. We're just in love with our own image most of the time. And so it's our own image that gets the bulk of our attention. And yet here we see David moving his attention from himself into the lives of others and hoping the best for them. Because Christians are blessed not just when God blesses them, but when God blesses others. And the Christian community in which we live, this church here, and having this kind of family sort of atmosphere, the Christian community works in such a way as to be blessed when others are blessed. We are blessed, I am blessed, when I see God's blessing upon you and the lives of others. And I'll also tell you that some of your joy, not all of your joy, but some of your joy, maybe much of your joy, is tied up in seeing God's grace in the lives of other people. And if you don't enjoy seeing the grace of God and the blessing of God on others, you're less likely to pray for it and less likely to experience the fullness of blessing and joy in your own life. It's a mutual joy that we have over seeing each other blessed by the Lord. Ultimately, God himself receives glory and praise when this works well. When you're being blessed and I'm being blessed and I'm being used in your life to bless you and you're being used in my life to bless me, the whole community collectively rejoices in God. Let me show you an example in the New Testament of where this works. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is a book of the Bible that we have recently covered, so this may be somewhat familiar to you if it's still in your memory. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we see Paul working in unison with the greater community of God, particularly those that are in the church of Corinth, and all of them together working in the lives of each other to the glory of God. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 8, Paul says this to the church. He says, "We don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he still will deliver us." Now here's the catch. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Paul says, we were in deep trouble. Our lives were such that we were going through some difficult times, and you began praying for us, and we believe that it was through your prayers, through your well-wishing, that we were delivered from our trouble. And you, in investing in prayer, having made that investment, you rejoice and praise God when you see us being delivered. And of course, we rejoice and praise God because we were delivered, and we know that your prayers had something to do with that. And so collectively, Paul says, you and we working together, and it results in God being praised and thanked and glorified. And I think that that really happens in the community of God when we become people who aren't just looking to be blessed ourselves, but we look to see others be blessed by God as well. And so there are in Psalm 20, 10 different aspects in which we can pray for one another in order that the person we're praying for may be blessed. And it's a little bit deeper than just those simple, you know, peripheral issues of life. I hope you get the job. I hope you get accepted to school. I hope you pass your test. I hope everything goes. It's more than just that. So let's take a closer look. In verse 1, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. There's the first two, answer you and defend you. David is praying on behalf of his people that God would answer them in the day of trouble and defend them. So let's break these down a little bit. First one, answer them. Well, this is obviously happening in the context of trouble. Okay, we get that in verse 1, that God would answer people in times of trouble. So David, as a Christian, is blessed to see God's people comforted by God's quick response in hard times. That's significant. David is blessed to see God respond quickly in hard times. Okay? Now, if we take a look at our own selves, we have to wonder if that's true for you and I. Are we blessed when others find relief quickly? Or are we kind of like, yeah, they had it coming. Or, man, I'm glad they're going through a hard time because my life sucks too. Now I'm not alone. Or are we like David and going, God, just help them. It blesses me to see your help come quickly to others. I'm sorry to say, find a sort of vengeful enjoyment in seeing their brothers and sisters in difficulty. We certainly know that this is true in a household with many siblings, right? I mean, if you grew up with brothers and sisters, it's probably part of you that didn't mind seeing your brother get spanked, right? Or your sister get grounded. You're like, the sort of thing. And there's really no room for that in the household of God. God is saying, you have that attitude, you're limiting your own joy. Do you understand that? You have that attitude toward one another, you're only limiting your own blessing because your joy is tied up in the joy of others. And so David, I think, kind of maybe sees through that, at least when he's anointed with the Holy Spirit anyway, and he's seeing through that and going, then my blessing is to see others helped in times of trouble. So God, may you answer them when things are difficult. And the second one here is to defend. David is asking for God to defend other Christians. Okay, now let me say this about God coming to your defense. One thing I know about God is that he's righteous. I don't know if you guys know that, but it's true. God's righteous. That means he's right. All the time. And because God is righteous, he doesn't defend the unrighteous. He won't rush to the defense of somebody living in sin. Okay? He's not the one that is going to try and defend you in your rebellion. So I not only can we with David say, may he defend you, But may it also be that when trouble comes to us, it comes to us not because of our sin and our deliberate wandering, but that trouble comes to us because we have been doing what is right. That God would defend us in our integrity. And we can altogether rejoice in that. It's a wonderful thing when God vindicates the righteous. It's a beautiful thing when trouble comes to a Christian for doing what is right. And Jesus himself said it. He said, "Rejoice when they persecute you for righteousness' sake. Great is your reward in heaven." In Acts chapter 5, you go to verse 41, you'll read an account of where the two servants of God, the two of his disciples, are being questioned, interrogated, and then they're beaten for their faith and their obedience. And then they go away rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. And so we see this regularly in Scripture. David is hoping then that we can find a special blessing in seeing God get others out of trouble. And again, sometimes I think there is a sick part of us that enjoys to see others in trouble. Maybe that's because others have hurt us before, right? And so this is kind of God's divine retribution. David, not so. He says, let other people find God's defense. In verse 2, we have two more. He says, may he send you help from the sanctuary, strengthen you out of Zion. Help and strength. Okay? Now, the help and the strength here, notice where they come from. Okay, this isn't God directly helping and strengthening. It's from the sanctuary and out of Zion. So when we pray for one another, I think a less shallow hope for you and I would be that people would find help and strength not just from God, but from each other, from the sanctuary, that they would find help from the sanctuary, from God's people, from the church, that they would be strengthened out of Zion, that other Christians would be there. And listen, my prayer for us is that we're finding strength in each other, that we're not going so solo in this that, well, I only need God. You know what I hope? I hope you need us. And I hope that we're here to help. And I hope that you find your help in this church. And I hope that we serve as a source of strength for you. And I hope that you're strengthened by us. That's a deep prayer. God, let that be part of this Christian community, that our help is found in each other and our strength lies in one another. When it isn't found in God directly, and sometimes it will be, but that when it's meant to be found by God through one another, that we look to one another for that help. I find that so many times our pride forbids us from going to one another for the help that we so desperately need, because we're too ashamed. We're too stubborn. We're too afraid of appearing to be needy to other people in the fellowship who don't appear ever to be needy because they're proud too. My prayer is that we can be transparent, that we can be there to confess sins to one another, to repent of sins to one another, to like truly fulfill our purpose as a church and edify one another. You know, that like our purpose is to edify one another and to build each other up, to find help and strength. In verse 3, may he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifices. So here's two more. That God would remember your offerings. And offerings. I mean, offerings. You look into the Old Testament, well, it's an offering. Well, good grief, they had a billion of them, didn't they? Peace offerings and grain offerings and burnt offerings and this offering and that offering and I don't know, 100 different offerings. I mean, you could dump wine on the altar and burn corn on the altar and kill a bull on the altar and all kinds of different offerings. And oftentimes these offerings were being made on a fairly regular basis, weren't they? And so these are things that are being done with a certain amount of consistency. And David here is saying, you know what? I hope that God will remember all of your offerings, all of the mundane tasks that you have performed on His behalf. I pray and hope that God forgets none of them. I mean, you don't want God to forget any of them, do you? Like as you invest your time and your money and your resources and you remain in the fellowship and you continue to serve, you're hoping that God notices, don't you? I mean, anybody in here hoping and praying that He just kind of forgets everything you're doing? That you don't really, you might get rewarded for some of it, but whatever. You're not really concerned about that. I'm concerned about that. I'm hoping that God doesn't forget what's happening behind the scenes and the investments that we're making together. And David is saying that same thing. I hope that God will remember. Oh, may God remember all of your sacrifices. Hebrews 6:10 says, God is not unjust. He won't forget how hard you have worked for Him and how you have shown your love to Him by caring for other believers like you still do, like you're still going. Right? God's not going to forget. He sees it. He remembers it. He'll remember it always. He's going to reward you. Hang on to that. May He remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. Accept your sacrifice. Remember the mundane things you've done and accept the big things that you've done. Sometimes we can do big things for the Lord or what we think are big things for the Lord. And whether God accepts them or not, I suppose, is determined by whether or not He told you to do that big thing for the Lord. And the last thing I want to do is a big thing for the Lord that counts for nothing. I mean, there's a certain amount of, value in a sacrifice. And if I'm going to give something up for God, I better believe that it's God asking me to give it up, because I don't want to just start discarding things of value for no particular reason. And David is saying, you know what? There's a lot of Christians I know of that are making big sacrifices for the Lord. And I pray that those are sacrifices He's called you to make. And I hope that He will accept them, that you're making them with the right heart. You're doing them in a timely fashion. We hope for one another this very thing, that the sacrificial effort we make to serve the Lord and to follow Christ aren't being made in vain. I hope that for you guys. I really hope that the things you're doing aren't being done in vain, that God's called you to these things. It's not being done out of guilt. It's not being done to keep up with the Joneses. You're not looking at other people in the fellowship and going, oh, that's what I'm supposed to do. I guess I'll do that. And it's kind of a mindless sort of drone mentality. I hope and pray that the things that you're doing for the Lord have been commanded of you by God rather than suggested by this church culture. We pray along with David here that our time, our money, whatever else that we're sacrificing for God won't be wasted, that it will be accepted. When I think of acceptable sacrifices, I think of Cain and Abel. And if you guys are familiar with that story, you've got the first two siblings in world history. They're the third and fourth human beings on the planet. They're brothers born to Adam and Eve. And in Genesis chapter 4, they come and they both bring their respective sacrifice to God. Sacrifice. Something that was difficult for them to give up, but they did. You know what it was? It was meat and vegetables. And you know which one God accepted? That's right. And which one did He reject? Vegetables. That's all I wanted to say. No. We have to understand the depth of the sacrifice that they were making in this. These are the third and fourth people on the planet. God had just told their dad that He would no longer be providing food for human beings. And that if they don't cultivate the ground, they won't grow food. And if they don't grow food, they will die. And so here comes Cain giving up his food, his life. I mean, this was at a point in human history, and certainly in a culture unlike our own, where food was a very precious commodity. And so he makes this great sacrifice for God. I mean, he's putting it all on the line. Here's my food. I could die for this. I might starve. I haven't really figured out where food comes. I'm still kind of getting a hold on this. My family, we're still kind of freaked out about that curse thing last chapter. So here we go, Lord. I'm going to really invest something that causes me a lot of pain. This is really hard for me. And God's going, but I didn't ask for that. So you just wasted a whole lot of what was precious to you. But I didn't ask for that. I don't want it. And so his sacrifice is rejected. And now Cain is mad enough to kill. You know, that's why he killed Abel. It wasn't just like, oh, God likes him better. It was, I just gave God my best. And this cost me nearly my life. And he's rejected me? Yeah, because he didn't ask for that. I think that there are some Christians who are making that fatal mistake. They're going to go all in for the Lord. And I'm going to sacrifice this, and I'm going to do radical things in my life and make huge changes. And God's going, I didn't ask for that. You could have kept your stuff. That's on you. You just burnt your stuff, and I didn't even ask you to. You just, whatever. I mean, there are some of us in this room who would be pretty upset by that. You made huge sacrifices, and you expect God's favor for that. You expect him to go, oh, man, you are awesome. Nobody's ever done that for me before. And then he doesn't. You don't get any special favor. In fact, you get rejected. And God's going, maybe you ought to check in with me next time. Maybe you want to double check before you go through that. See, I think some of us, we're all ready to make a sacrifice. We're all ready to give up anything. Okay. Go ahead. But please, do yourself a favor and make sure that God's asking you to give that thing up before you give it up. Otherwise, you will have great regret. Jesus said, anyone who leaves father or mother or sister or brother or lands for my sake will receive 100-fold in this life and in the life to come. Never forget those three words. For my sake. You do it because I've told you to. Not because you're trying to be hardcore. Not because you're trying to earn my favor. Not because you're trying to outdo your brother, but because I've asked. Sometimes the hardest thing to let God do for us is bless us. Let us actually have something we want. Really? I get to keep my vegetables? You know? I mean, Cain, you could have had really great minestrone at night, you know? I mean, cook up your stuff and make a really great stir fry or something, but no. Instead, he's going to go home and instead of enjoying what God has given him, he's going to go home and murder his brother. There's a big difference there, isn't there? Minestrone, murder. In verse 4, there's two more. May he grant you, according to your heart's desire, and fulfill all your purpose. Now, this one is good, huh? Grant and fulfill. That God would grant our desires and fulfill all of our purpose. These are huge in the Christian community. And oftentimes misunderstood. This idea of God granting us our desires. First of all, let me say this about God granting our desires. God isn't going to grant evil desires. Okay? He just won't. And sometimes you can believe that he actually is or has because he's allowed it. There is a great difference between God granting you your desires and God allowing you to have them. God may grant them to you In other words, endorse them, approve of your desires, but not if they're evil. If they're evil, he'll try to prevent it, and if you insist, he may allow it, but it was never his endorsement. So the big question becomes, how do we evaluate the desires of our hearts? Like, how do we know if the desire of my heart is a good thing or a bad thing? And listen, everybody in this room struggles with that. I'm dealing with that right now because there are things in life that I want, and I am left to determine whether or not it's of God or of myself. And I, for one, I don't want what's not of God. So if I want to go and make a big move in my life, I only want it if God wants it. And I'd like to believe I'm the kind of man that if God said no, I would drop it and walk away. I think that there are some other people like that in this room who just want what God wants. But the big question is how do you know if it's a desire that comes from God or if it's a desire that comes from the pits of hell? Right? There are some very practical helps for you. Number one, how do you evaluate the desires of your heart? Well, let me ask you a few questions. Number one, do you have the ability to recognize ungodly desires? I mean, do you know when they're just straight up wicked? You're like, people are messing with my stuff at work. My locker is always in it. I want to kill that guy. Is that a holy desire or an unholy desire? Like, you want to kill. I think that's an ungodly desire. So you have to have the ability to recognize those that are blatantly ungodly. And furthermore, do you not only recognize them, but do you have the ability to put them to death? To deny yourself of something you may desire, but you know it's wrong. If you don't have that ability, then I don't know what else to tell you. I guess it doesn't matter what you desire in your heart. You're going to get it one way or another, aren't you? Nobody's going to tell you otherwise. God's not going to stop you, and certainly none of us are. If you want to see God grant the desires of your heart, then you have to have the ability to recognize the ones that are blatantly evil, and you have to take the responsibility to put those wicked desires to death. Secondly, is your desire, whatever it is, becoming more important to you than fellowship with God? You know, like, if is there some, like, whatever it is that you want, do you want it so bad that you're starting to feel tension in your relationship with the Lord? Is your desire causing you to become impatient or frustrated with God? Or with His people, might I add? You feeling that in the fellowship when you come to church, this kind of tension with us that we don't know why it's there, but we feel it, and you feel it too. It's kind of like, everybody's against me. Maybe your desire is taking control and God is losing His grip. Psalm 37 verse 4 says, catch this, delight yourself in the Lord and then He will give you the desires of your heart. Are you delighting yourself in the Lord? God will give you whatever you desire if your greatest desire is God. Do you get that? God will give you whatever you want. Whatever you want. How's that for prosperity theology? If you guys are familiar with that junk. It's a tongue-in-cheek humor. I'm not at all saying I agree with prosperity theology. But the statement I made would almost allude to that I might, because I'm saying that God will give you whatever you want. And I'm saying that because God just said it in Psalm 37:4. He'll give you whatever you want, so long as you are finding your greatest delight in Him. That's about as safe as it gets. You're delighting in God. God's like, sure, what do you need? I mean, let me bless you now before you start delighting in something else. Hurry, hurry, hurry. Let me ask you this as well. You want to evaluate the desire of your heart. Well, do you fear the repercussions of being wrong? I mean, are you really afraid of getting it wrong? Not just because of what other people will think of you, but what God will think of you because of what God will do to you. Do you do everything that you possibly can to avoid pursuing an evil desire? Are you really afraid of getting it wrong? Psalm 145 verse 19 says, God fulfills the desires of those who fear Him. Do you fear Him? Are you afraid of Him when you pursue evil? And the last one here, and I think this will help if we apply these things to kind of evaluating the desires of our hearts, because we want God to grant us the desires of our hearts. David wants that for us. But here's the last one in evaluating ourselves. Do your desires complement or compromise what He's already asked of you? God's called you to something. Very specifically, I hope that as you go, you recognize what God wants of you and that you commit to it and you remain consistent in it. Because if you do, then when you start to recognize this desire that you have, you can then check your desire against those things that He's called you to do already. Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. In other words, Jesus implies that there is a kind of order of priority. Put first the kingdom of God. Seek that first. Get that in line right away. And then seek that consistently as you go. And then God along the way is going to keep adding other stuff to that. Some stuff that works in accord to your desire. And you're going to have to determine whether or not it's a godly desire based on whether or not you're able to juggle continually what He's already called you to do. In other words, I believe that God has called me into the ministry. I believe that God called me to marry Sarah. I believe that God was moving us in the direction of having a child. I believe that God had moved us to plant a church in Duluth. So now everything else that I consider, the desires of my heart, and some of you know that I'm currently considering a big decision right now in my life. Having a child is one, that's out of the bag, but there's another one. I want to buy some land. That'd be awesome. It's just, I'm a country boy. It's a great desire that I have. Some of you guys, anytime I talk to you, that's all I talk about. So this is a great desire, but I have to look back at what God has already called me to and decide whether it complements what I've been called to do, or whether it compromises what I've been called to do. Can I maintain all of the things that God has had me take responsibility for and add this new thing, or can I not? Because if I can't, then it isn't God. Either that or it's not His timing, but I should not move on it. I cannot. He also says in that verse that God would fulfill all of our purpose. And listen, guys, that's how you fulfill your destiny, really. You know what God is giving you. It's a desire of your heart that God has endorsed. You receive it and you move forward in it. You keep that going, you will fulfill your destiny. That's how you discover why you were born. That's how you fulfill your purpose. That's what we're being told here in verse 4, that we would fulfill our purpose. And Christians, like David, loves to see other Christians fulfill their purpose, to find their calling in life. I mean, that's a blessing to the community of God. That's a blessing to the church. When you find your calling and you fulfill your designed purpose in life and in this body of Christ, it feels so comfortable for the rest of us that we can't help but rejoice. But when you're not finding your place in the body of Christ, you're like a dislocated shoulder that hurts us all. You're constantly out of joint. And we all bear the pain of that because you're not diligently pursuing the Lord. You're still part of the body, but ow, ow, it hurts. And so David is saying, boy, how sweet it is when the shoulder pops back into socket. Oh, finally, that we would fulfill our purpose. In verse 5, We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Petitions are requests. Requests. And David is saying, oh, that Christians would be answered by God according to their requests. I would add to that, you know, David's saying, may he answer your petitions. But I would also say, may it be that you have the wherewithal to actually make petition to God. That we would actually think to ask permission of God before we get into something. Because a lot of us as Christians, it takes us a while to get used to checking in with God before we do stuff. Because we've grown accustomed over the course of our lives, the many years that we lived without Jesus, of just kind of going through life without checking in with God. We just do it because it seems right. What does Proverbs say? There's a way that seems right to a man that ends in death. So you've got to be careful of not asking of God, not requesting permission, not making petition. And David says, may he grant your petition. And I'm going, may you make petition in the first place for him to fulfill. So many of us, we move forward in life like a, you know, proverbial bull in a china shop, is doing whatever comes natural, and boy, by the end of it, we've made quite a mess. We don't really consult God. If we do, it's a very flippant prayer, so that if somebody, the pastor or somebody else, asks us, you know, well, are you, you know, you're going to do this? Oh, yep, I've prayed about it. Yeah, you spent all of 3 holy seconds in prayer. Maybe we need to invest a little more prayer time, maybe a little more patience, maybe a little more pulling back of the reins and allowing God the time to provide us with clarity, reassurance, and moving forward. James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 says, you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. You're not making petition. Because you're not making petition for it, you're not requesting it, God's not answering it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. So apparently God exercises his sovereignty over some people who refuse or deliberately forget to ask him for something. I think God does that because he's hoping that you will learn to receive all things from him rather than some things from him and the rest from yourself. God wants us to be dependent on him. That's why he's going, you're not asking, so I'm not giving. I'm waiting for you to ask. In closing, I want to jump down to verse 9. It's the last of our 10. David says, save, Lord, which, by the way, is the same idea as the word Hosanna in the New Testament. Hosanna means save now. Save, Lord. And here's the last of David's hopes, his requests, his wishes. He says, may the king answer us when we call. Now, if you notice, the first 9 hopes or wishes or prayers that David was offering all concerned somebody else. He used the pronoun you or your. And now he says us. May the Lord answer us. And he's throwing himself into this one. Because a child of God like you and I is most blessed when the people of God are in healthy relationship to God. And David says, I'm in this with you. May God answer us. Guys, we have to understand when we deal with this issue of community, church community, which is, you know, what we're going to be dealing with over the course of this year, that this is such an interconnected sort of organism. God calls it a body. And I've always been fascinated with the body, how it works, anatomy, biology, physiology, you know, that kind of stuff. The systems, the circulatory and the respiratory and the muscular and the skeletal and all that kind of, I just love it. It's so cool. each one working independently but completely dependent upon the rest at the same time. And really, isn't that like we are a body? We're like cells in a body. We operate independently, don't we? And yet we're completely dependent. I mean, we've all got our own little thing going on. We've got our own responsibilities, our own sort of calling, if you will. And yet without each other, it's over. You die, and then we die, and then the body is weakened. And David here is making a great investment. 90% of his wishes, his hopes, and his prayers are directed to others. Only throwing himself in at the end as if to say, we're in this together. When you're blessed, I'm blessed. God is being entreated on behalf of David that he would do great things for his children. The list is to answer his people, to defend his people, to send help, to strengthen, to remember, to accept, to grant, to fulfill, and to answer. Now, God is fully capable of doing the very opposite of all of those things. Instead of answering, God is capable of ignoring. Instead of defending, attacking. God can do that. Instead of helping, neglecting. Instead of strengthening, weakening. Instead of remembering, forgetting. Instead of accepting, rejecting. Instead of granting, denying. Instead of fulfilling, disappointing. God has the capacity to ignore. If that's true, then how much more so should we be praying for other people that God is listening, answering? Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, it's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away and won't listen anymore. We pray that God would answer and not ignore. Isaiah 63 verses 9 and 10 says, God personally rescued them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them through all the years, but they rebelled against him and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he became their enemy and fought against them. We pray that God would defend us and not attack. Jeremiah 5:25 says, your wickedness has deprived you of these wonderful blessings. Your sin has robbed you of all these good things, which is why we pray for God's help rather than his neglect. In Hosea 7, verse 9, it says, worshiping foreign gods has sapped their strength, but they don't even know it. And we pray that God would strengthen us rather than weaken us. Matthew 7:23, Jesus says, I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. And so we pray on behalf of one another that God will remember us and not forget. Matthew 25:30, Jesus says, cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we pray that God would accept us rather than to reject. Matthew 10:33, everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. We pray that God would grant to us the desires of our hearts and not deny. And Luke 23:28 says, do not weep for me, weep for yourselves and for your children. We pray that God would fulfill and not disappoint. David sees a great urgency on behalf of his people to be prayed for. I think we need to pray for each other. I think we need it more than we think we do. I pray tonight that our prayers for one another go a little bit deeper than just the flippant sort of Christianese types of prayers that we offer, but that we, like David, would pray for those things that really count. That God helps us, comes to us quickly, doesn't reject us, but he fulfills us. I pray that we find our calling. I pray that we live a life of purpose. I pray that we are altogether blessed so that we rejoice in salvation, like it says in verse 5. Is this our hope for us in the fellowship? Are we invested in one another to that degree? Are you blessed to see others blessed? Is your joy tied up in our joy? I think that's the way it's supposed to be. I think it compels us to make the investment into one another that is needed in order for our joy to be full. I think that God's people are the best off when they wish the best for God's people. Is that you?